So we are again returning to our subject of the great Bible doctrines, and we are nearly at the end of the third aspect, man and sin. But before we go on to the work of Christ and the person of Christ, really this sermon I think is necessary. It's necessary even though it carries with it the kind of danger of turning into a lecture. And I don't want it to be a lecture. Not that lectures are bad, but, you know, that's not what pulpits are for. So there will be, you'll get a bunch of information. But the information is for your edification. The information is for your discernment, for your understanding, so that we can make the right application towards the end of the sermon. So I hope that you understand this, okay? So you will have to put your thinking caps on a little bit today, but it'll be beneficial. It will be helpful, okay? Now you can see I've got three texts up there to confuse you with. And I'm going to start with another text. I'm going to start with a text in Genesis chapter 2 as we look at the subject of the human being as body and soul. So Genesis chapter 2, which recounts the formation of Adam and then Eve, of course, says verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or living soul. So what's happening here in Genesis 2 is that man's body is formed first. You see that? From the dust of the ground. And then God is breathing life, we might say the soul, into the man. So man is, according to this text, body and life, or soul. He has a being within that body, but the body is created first. So according to this text, and I think it's correct, we must understand that there are at least two components to our being, to our makeup, to our constitution, as it were, as human beings. What makes up a human being is the body that God created and then the soul that God created. And these two obviously are somewhat different. The body is material, made out of the dust of the ground, you know, water, which is how many, 70% of our constitution of our bodies. And then we have this mysterious life that's breathed into us. And of course, this is the recounting of the first man who was created. This is not how God creates us today. We are procreated. Our bodies are procreated, and we come into this world with a soul. And there are different views of the transmission of the soul, which I'm not going to go into in this series, because that has issues to do with sin. Some people believe God creates the soul within each individual person. The problem with that is, okay, well, where does sin come from there, therefore? Does it come from being in contact with the body, or does God create a sinful soul? If God creates a sinful soul, that's problematical, isn't it? You see? So there are all kinds of problems, and I'm not going to go into that. Good theological topics, but here we're doing the basic Bible doctrines. But what we can say is that you and I are at least made up of a material, physical component and a, what we might call a spiritual component. And that is part of our essence. Human beings, as God originally wanted them to be, are partly material and partly spiritual. And so when a person dies, their body obviously goes to the ground. Okay? We know that our bodies are getting older, and as they get older and so on, at some point in the future they're going to stop working. And then our soul leaves our body. The soul's no longer in the dead body. The soul is either with Christ in heaven or in hell. But in the future, when everything is consummated, we shall again be body and soul. And we will live eternally as Christians, as body and soul. So do you understand that? That was the original creation. That was the original idea. It was a good idea. God's not changing his mind about that. That's the way we're supposed to be. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, you read about the souls under the altar, and they're crying out. They want to have their bodies. Okay? They want their bodies. And that tells us that even though the soul is with God, the soul of the righteous is with God, they still are not perfected because they don't have their new bodies. All right. So that said, there is some confusion over this issue of the constitution of human beings. Are we body and soul, or are we body, soul, and spirit? Because we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that speaks of Paul praying that your whole body, your soul, and your spirit are consecrated to God. And so aren't we more on point when we say that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit? And there are people that hold to that position. Not many theologians hold to that position. I don't hold to that position. There's a reason for it. It's not that you can't make an argument if you stick with 1 Thessalonians 5 that man is body, soul, and spirit. The problem is, what is the difference between the soul and the spirit? And then you start coming into trouble. You start running aground. Let me read what a former writer, and this used to be popular back about 100 years ago when people talked about man as body, soul, and spirit. The Scofield Bible talks about this as well. This is a man called René Pêche, who was a Swiss-French theologian and a Bible scholar. His books are very good, generally. I've got several of his books, and I appreciate him. This is from his book, The Future Life. And he says this, quote, "The soul is the vital principle which animates the body. It exists even in the unregenerate man. It is also the seat of the emotions, of the intelligence, of the will, and of purely human desires." So that's the soul. "The spirit, on the other hand, is the highest part of our being, that which can communicate with God." So the soul here, in this view, doesn't communicate with God, you see? It deals with the mundane things of just the way we think and so on. "The spirit communicates with God. This spirit is dead in the unconverted sinner. After regeneration, the Spirit of God breaking in gives it life and makes it capable of communicating with the divine. The spirit of man thus becomes the depository of the supernatural life and of the presence of the Lord. It is the spirit which survives the death of the body and which goes to be with God. That also is the part which will inhabit the spiritual body of the resurrection." So do you understand that? What Pêche is saying is that the soul has to do with the body and the function of the body down here, okay? It is not connected with God in heaven. Okay? You understand that? That's what he's saying. He's saying the spirit of the unsaved person is dead, and when the Holy Spirit comes into that person, the spirit gets regenerated and becomes alive and is connected to God. So when you pray, it's your spirit that prays, it's not your soul that prays. When you die, it's your spirit that goes to heaven, your soul doesn't go to heaven. Okay? That's what he's saying. The spirit deals with the communication with God. The soul deals with matters down here. Okay, so that's a common way that they used to talk about the body, soul, spirit issue. And you can see already, you know, you've probably got question marks in your mind saying, well, hold on a minute, what about this? What about Revelation 6? You've just said that there are souls under the altar, not spirits. Souls under the altar that are crying out for their new bodies. So you see how this runs aground pretty quickly. So for reasons like this and other reasons that I'm going to give you, nearly every theologian drops the body, soul, spirit trichotomy view. What's Paul doing then in 1 Thessalonians 5? Well, he's doing a similar thing than that what Jesus did when he says, you know, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind, you know? He's not distinguishing these different things as different, as peculiar things, independent of the other things. He's just using this kind of terminology. He means everything. Okay? And I think that's what Paul is saying. Sometimes the Bible uses the word spirit for the inner person, and sometimes it uses the word soul for the inner person. Sometimes in the Bible, like in Acts chapter 7, the Bible uses the word soul for the whole person, like all of the people that came out of Egypt. It says, you know, so many souls, 2 million souls came out of Egypt. Well, I hope they weren't disembodied. I presume they had bodies too, you see. So you have to kind of watch the way the Bible uses these terms. In fact, we do the same thing. Sometimes, you know, we talk about this person, they're a nice soul. Well, what do we mean? That they're floating around somewhere, you know, they've got no body. No, we're just using that terminology because we're talking about their, you know, what kind of personality they've got and so on, yes? But we're not saying just because they've got a personality that they don't have a body. And so the Bible uses this kind of terminology as well. It uses this this loose way of putting things. P-A-C-H-E, Pache. All right, good luck finding the book, because it's not an easy book to find nowadays. Now let's consider a few texts, okay? Jesus, in John chapter 12, verse 27, says this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Now, if Pache is right, his soul shouldn't be praying. You see that? Only his spirit should be praying. If man is body, soul, and spirit, and the spirit is regenerated and then is concerned with communication with God. The soul, if it's not concerned with communication with God, if it's just concerned with running things down here, shouldn't be praying. But Jesus is indicating here that his soul will be praying. Yes? But then in John 13, the next chapter, it says this, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And testify, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So do you see, soul, spirit, they are different Greek words too. They are being used interchangeably. And by the way, this is John's style. John does this. If you look at the Greek in John, he likes using synonyms a lot. So which is it? Is he troubled in soul or is he troubled in spirit? Well, perhaps both, because the soul and the spirit are the same. It's just synonymous language. What about What about this? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Hold on a minute. If Paish is right, the spirit is cleansed. The spirit doesn't get dirty. It's been revitalized by God. You see? And it's connected to God. It's the soul that's the problem. So you start to see the theological problems that happen when you kind of isolate one verse. And then you try to explain it, and then what happens, and this happens whenever you have a poor or problematical theology, you always run into trouble. You always run into trouble. Okay? When you say that Christ only died for the elect, what verses are you going to run into? If you say Christ only died for Christians, didn't die for non-Christians, or didn't die for people that, you know, that won't believe in him. That's the Calvinist view, okay? What verses are you going to run into? How about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, do you see? And then what you're going to have to do is you're going to say, yeah, but the whosoever there means the elect. You see? That's what they do in order to keep their doctrine. They run smack into verses that contradict their view, and then they have to reinterpret the verses. And you don't want a theology that does that. You want a theology that can deal with all of the verses, okay? And that's why theology is a deep and, you know, takes a very timely study, because it involves a lot of doing of that kind of thing. But it's important that you also, as those in the pew, are pew theologians, that you don't just take on, you know, as a view of what the Bible says that will clash with something else the Bible says. Okay? That you think through your Christianity, and that I'm here to help you. And hopefully I won't steer you wrong. And so that's what this sermon's about. It's about steering you right on this issue of body and soul. I don't think that you can hold to trichotomy and not get into trouble theologically. So what I'm saying is, we're not body, soul, and spirit. We're body and soul, or body and spirit. Spirit and soul being the same thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Again, let me illustrate this. This is from 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Well, the soul can't help, you know, this battle with the flesh. That's what the spirit's for, supposedly, in this strange three-cornered system. And so it's much better, instead of trying to explain that verse from the view of body and, soul and spirit being different, that you say the soul and the spirit are the same, and therefore we are to abstain, we're to work on the consecration of our souls, of our spirits, yes, our inner person. So there's the bit of confusion. That's the first point. You can get into an issue of theological entanglement if you're not careful, if you don't consider all of the passages and you don't see what the Bible teaches. So let's move on from that first point, the confusion aspect, and look into the soul and spirit being the same. And I don't want to say very much, as this is a very brief point, but the inner man is obviously a mystery to us. And it's not a mystery that we're going to solve. This is going to be a mystery that is revealed to us by the Creator. Just imagine, I mean, we are able to do things that leave the animals in the dust. We're able to play games, invent games, play games. We are able to invent different things and then build them. Animals, a beaver can build a wonderful dam. A spider can spin a wonderful web. They can do certain things. A hornet can build a nest and so on. A bee can build a beehive. And these are all extraordinary things. But they do these things because it's built into them by God that they can do them. And that's what they do. That's what they build. We, on the other hand, seem to have a great deal more freedom to think and conceive of things and build them in the outside world. We're able to conceive of poetry, of fantasy. We can build worlds in our minds and populate them and tell stories about them. We can invent languages like Tolkien did with his Elvish. We are able to put depth into things that actually don't exist in the real world, like Narnia, like the plays of Shakespeare. We're able to paint scenes that never happened, but have a realistic look to them. And they communicate things to us. We can interpret them, even though they're not actually real. We're able to mathematically, I'm not able to mathematically to do anything, but I can maybe count the eggs in an egg carton. That's about as good as I get. But there are people that are able to, you know, send rockets up and calculate distances and so on through simple mathematics. We're able to do all of these things and so many more. We're able to think about things when we're thinking about something else. I've said this to you before. You're able to think about, you know, maybe a passage of scripture, and then you're also able to think about the application of that passage of scripture while you're thinking on the passage of scripture. You think about what you're thinking about. Isn't that extraordinary? And you think that we can explain the soul? There are philosophers, evolutionary philosophers, who say that your brain is your mind. But you know, and they know, that if we cut your brain open to see what you were thinking, we wouldn't be able to see what you were thinking. But you are thinking those things. That's going on. We also know that there are many people who have, most of their brain is water. They just have a little material brain and the rest of it's water. And they are able to function and think perfectly well. So we know that in some sense, yes, the mind is connected to the physical brain, but we also know that the mind is not the same as the brain. It's an immaterial thing. We know even from evidence of, whatever you make of them, but there's a very strong evidence of people who've had out-of-body experiences. There's probably people here that I'm looking at that have had out-of-body experiences where they've been on an operating table and they've looked down on their body. I've known several people that have looked down on their bodies. Well, it's not their bodies floating above their body. It's something else that's floating above their bodies. And they can even hear things. You know, in some of the out-of-body experiences, people have found things like, you know, I mean, silly things like shoes and so on. They've come back into their body and they said, oh, there's a shoe up there. you know, up on the roof. And they've looked out there and it's like there's the shoe. They've been able to say, tell you a conversation that's been happening on the, in the other part of the hospital. At the time they're supposedly dead. It's an extraordinary thing, but we have to understand that we are body and we are soul. And the soulish part of us, we're never going to be able to explain. But we have to believe it. And that brings us to the third part here. And if you'll turn, I haven't even gone to any of these passages, have I? In Luke chapter 1, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Okay, and then she says, "My spirit." And let me quote it for you. Luke chapter 1, 46, 47, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." You see soul and spirit, the same thing. Acts chapter, we'll skip Acts chapter 2. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. And the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now that would be a nonsensical thing to say if the body was all you were, just a material thing. But what Paul's saying is that the material, fleshly part of you is dying. It's getting older, getting more decrepit, getting slower. We all know this. And it's decaying. It's perishing. But what's happening on the inside? There's an inner man for the Christian that is not dying, that is not decaying, that is not heading towards death. No. The inward man is renewed day after day. We all know this verse, but for the Christian, this is fantastic news. This means that though the body meets death, and, you know, I couldn't help thinking about this, and as Steve was praying, because he's praying for Steve and so on, and, you know, the things that he's facing right now. And his outward man is perishing. Now, Lord willing, God will bless the treatment and he'll be given more life in his physical body. But, you know, inwardly, there's something very different going on. He's not perishing. He's not diminishing. He's not going towards the blackness. He's not going to be extinguished. He's going towards God. He's going towards life. He's moving closer and closer and closer to that life that is suffused with joy and with peace and with experiences beyond our comprehension. To a kingdom of love that is occupied by a God of love. That is made possible for us by a sacrifice of love. And that love is combined with that life and is combined with that joy and is combined with that peace and all of these wonderful attributes of God that we've already covered and is given to us. First to the inward man, right now, to the inward man. Jesus said, if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. And you look around, you look at your body, and you see your body is perishing. You don't see, you see, okay, yeah, I mean, I guess the cells are reproducing, you know, not as much as they used to. But you see that there's some, you know, there's death working in you, in the outside person. And you would be mistaken to think, that's me, that's all of me. I am dying. All of me is perishing that way. And you'd be terribly mistaken if you're a Christian. And I hope you're a Christian, you know? Trust in Jesus as your personal Savior who died for your sins, who loves you and wants to be connected to you. Go to Him and ask for His forgiveness. Ask for His cleansing. And you will receive eternal life. And you need to take that understanding about eternal life and you need to agree with Paul in this passage. My inward man is being renewed day by day. Whatever you think of body, soul, spirit, but body, spirit, mind, spirit, all of that stuff that I started off with, confusing you with, okay? Whatever you think about that, just grasp this. Grasp that there's a dualism to you. You are body and you are soul, and that's what you're meant to be. Your body is connected to death. It's going to die. Your soul, if it's connected to Jesus, is connected to His resurrected life. It's connected to life. Your spirit's not perishing. You, your person, who are you? You're not perishing. You're moving towards greater and greater experiences of life. You're moving towards glory. And your body's got to catch up. So what is the future? The future is based on these two realities, the body going towards death, the spirit going towards life. The future is that your spirit will, if your body dies, your spirit will ascend to be with God, to be with Christ, Paul says, which is far better. Far better than being in the body down here. Your body goes to the ground. Is that it? Is that it for your body? Are you just floating around, you know, strumming a harp for the rest of eternity? Talk about boring anyway. No, your spirit goes to be with God and your spirit awaits to be, well, Paul talks about it, clothed again by a resurrected body, a body that is connected to Christ's resurrection. Your soul is connected to Christ's resurrection, your body isn't. That's why it dies. But once that piece of earth, those bits of dirt that will constitute, you know, your dead body, once they are brought together again, they were brought together again, not to perish again, but be connected to life, to be renewed, as it were, day by day, just like your soul. And you, body and soul, will continue forever in God's presence, in God's kingdom, just the way you're supposed to be. Your body will experience the world, the outside world. It will be able to make things and do things for the glory of God and for its own happiness and for other people's happiness in the kingdom of God. And your soul and your body will be united perfectly just the way God intended them to be. So the takeaway is, consider yourself body and soul. Consider yourself as a pilgrim on a journey. Your body's going to wait. Your body's going to run out. Okay, it's going to run out of gas. It's going to be reconstituted and catch up with you later on. But what about your soul? What are you doing about your soul? Because that's being renewed. Are you allowing your body to drag your soul down? Are you interpreting your life by your body and not your soul? We can make our bodies do poses of worship, okay? But our bodies don't worship. They help us worship, but our souls do worship. Our souls are already renewed. And I just want to bring, you know, like I said, I didn't want this to be a lecture, but I want you to come away understanding what you are and what's happening. And not to interpret your life on the basis of a decaying body, but rather on the basis of a renewed soul. When you get up every morning, you're renewed day by day. You can serve God day by day. You can think God's thoughts day by day. And you can praise God that sooner or later you're going to be delivered, body and soul. Let's pray. So, Father, I know that this was somewhat of a different kind of sermon, addressing more of a theological issue. But, Father, I hope that we come away edified. I hope that we come away with a clear understanding. There's kind of a contradiction within us. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And God wants our souls. God wants our souls to give their attention to Him, to give their praise to Him, to draw their life from Him. And as we live a life of faith, Father, that we understand that the body is going to decay, but that's not us. We will continue. We will move towards the light that is in You. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to stay focused on the inner life, the life that is connected to You, until You come. In Jesus' name, amen.